Let's open together to the book of Psalms, Psalm 11. It's also known, this psalm is called The Lord Our Refuge. That's the heading in my Bible. But some of the old-time writers knew it as the Song of the Steadfast, the Song of the Steadfast. So today we are going to look at this psalm together. We will go almost verse by verse. So let's read verse 1 together. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to the mountain? There David is saying his displaying his trust in the Lord, in Jehovah, I have taken refuge. And we notice that in most Bibles, it says a psalm of David in the Lord, and that Lord will be written in all capitals, which basically means Jehovah, the great I am, the Lord. So now David is saying that when this psalm was written, we understand that David was being hunted by Saul like a partridge on the mountain. And King Saul was after him. And his friends are worried. And they suggest to David, run, David. Go to your secret hiding place. And that place that you have in the mountains, maybe you'll be safe there. And maybe even David listened to his friends, and maybe even David's heart whispered to him. It was discouraging. All hope of victory was lost. The situation seemed hopeless. It was as if his friends and his heart say to him, you've got to do something more than just trust God, David. You've got to do something. There must be some method, some worldly method that you can implement that will help you. You can't just trust God. But David says, my hope is in God. He knows it's utter foolishness to think that there can be a better hiding place than God. He stays with what he has said so many times, in my God, I shall be safe. And the scripture says to us, it says, he that believeth shall not make haste. We see this in Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Even when floods come, there's no need to panic. There's no need to worry. There's no need to seek safety when the waters are rising. We are safe in God, safe in the mercy that God has promised. Now, let me develop this. The second part of the verse, it says, how say ye to me? How say ye to me? In other words, why do you tell me? Why do you say to me? Some translations even say this, how dare you say to me? How dare you say to me? So, this is a new heading called The Counsels of Unbelief. These friends are giving him counsel of unbelief. They suggest him to flee. And it seems the most rational thing to do. Unbelief always seems to make the problem bigger than it really is. And unbelief seems to blind us from seeing God's help is available. A human view of a problem makes it seem absolutely impossible. So here his friends are saying to him, run, run to the mountains, run. Timid friends, just speaking their mind. But those words that are spoken to David, they are used by the enemy to awaken worry and fretting in him. And his mind may have entertained those thoughts for just a short while. We have to understand this, that even sometimes Christian friends, sadly, can give us carnal advice. They can tell us things that are not helpful. And it can be advice that's very similar to the advice from unsaved people. So David maintained an unwavering steadfastness. He avoided fleshly advice, and he held fast to God's mercies. I think that possibly David thought back to another impossible situation. Maybe he thought back to a previous victory, like the time he faced Goliath, and when Goliath was defiling the armies of the living God, when Goliath threatened him, cursed him, mocked him, a situation that had paralyzed the whole army of Israel. This was a very real problem. And what chance did David have against this giant? No chance really. Yet, with a sling and a stone, he defeated Goliath and he put the armies of the Philistines to flee. The entire Philistine army scattered. So David had been in impossible situations before, and God helped him. And maybe he thought that, and that's what we've got to do when our mind is telling us, run. When friends are telling us, run. When the situation dictates, hide. We've got to remember past victories and say, the same God that delivered me before will deliver me again. David said this time, he said, as he said so many times, in the Lord I put my trust. In the Lord I put my trust. You see, if we look and focus upon the impossible situation, it will paralyze us. Unbelief paralyzes. And we must not allow temporary difficulties to make us say, God has forgotten me. Oh, I'm facing a temporary situation, a difficulty, a trial. And the immediate thought comes, God has forgotten me. Well, there's a wonderful scripture that says in Isaiah 40 and verse 27 to 29, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and those who have no might, he increases their strength. So our part is to reject unbelieving suggestions and to look to God. Look to his promises. Come to him in prayer rather than unbelief. By looking at God, we know it. We've heard it. We believe it. Faith will arise in God. And as we hear God's promises and his word, faith will arise. And the answer is, friends, not to run to the mountain and hide. The answer is to run to the mountain of the Lord in prayer. And then David says, as we come to the next verse, he answers his friends that are telling him to run. And he answers with faith. The Lord is in his temple. His friends say, no, it's not safe. You better run. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, and they make their arrow ready upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Just one way they tempt us, these friends of ours, they say to you, you know, don't be such a radical Christian. Hide your lamp under a basket. Don't let people know that you are Christian. Just be a secret Christian. Have private devotions, but don't be too radical. No, we put our lamp on a lampstand that it may shine to the whole house. And there's no such thing as a secret Christian. We can't keep our light hidden. These friends say, but you'll be persecuted. You will be laughed at. You will be mocked. And our answer to the unbelieving world and the unbelieving friends and must be like Nehemiah's answer. Do you remember when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem were trying to intimidate him? And he said, Nehemiah said, shall such a man as I flee? Shall I flee? Nehemiah 6:11. No, there is always hope for those who trust in God, whose hope is in God. As long as God lives and reigns, there is hope. Whenever we are persecuted and pressured to compromise, say to that compromise, to the friends that said it to us, to our thoughts that said it to us, if my Lord never shunned the cross, then God helping me, I will take up my cross daily and I will follow him wherever he leads me. I will not abandon my post. I will not abandon what God has called me to do. I will not give up. I will not forsake what the Lord has ordained me to do. I've put my hand to the plow. There's no turning back. When these evil thoughts come, I run to the mountain of the Lord and I pray and I find strength to carry on. That's where our strength is. I listen to my master, not to flesh and blood. I listen to the Lord. I don't listen to the opinion of man. Psalm 11 and verse 2. For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright. And another way that the upright are attacked is through the mocking of the evil ones. I read in a book, it was they called the evil one, or the evil ones in the world, they said, Satan's little messengers. And Satan's got little messengers all over. They think they're big, but they're just little messengers. And they shoot privily. They are a little bit ashamed to shoot and attack us openly, so they attack us behind our back. They slander us, they gossip, they backbite. Deeds of darkness done by children of darkness. This is one way which this enemy would seek to discourage us and cause unbelief. Spurgeon, in his Treasury of David, which is a commentary on the book of Psalms, I just reworded it a little bit. The wicked bend their bow by speaking cruel, sneering, cutting, and hurtful words, and they make fun of David, and that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. So David's enemies are shooting words at him. They mocked his faith, and they said, you say the Lord is your refuge. Run to him and see how he can help you now. Words from the enemy are designed to shatter confidence in God. Words to awaken unbelief. Words to make him feel that there's no help for him, that there's no hope for him. The enemy of his soul wanted him to doubt God. Wanted him. These words are designed to cause doubt and unbelief. And this is how the unbelieving world often treats the faith of believers. When Christians face terrible storms, terrible difficulties, often the worldly people, they find fault. They shake their heads and they say, You're struggling so much. Don't tell me you have peace. There's no such thing as peace in the storm. Just run. Be sensible. They make fun at us. The carnal mind cannot understand such a thing as trusting God and peace in the storm. They cannot understand that somebody would be willing to stand for truth and face persecution. So they mock. And they are inflamed by Satan's hatred, jeering at what they cannot understand. The wicked bend their bow and they prepare their arrows. Their arrows are bitter words. Their arrows are bitter words aimed at the upright in heart. They want to weaken faith. They want to discourage prayer. They want to make the believer ashamed of trusting God. And we see this in the words of Psalm 57 and verse 4. My soul is among lions. Have you ever felt you're amongst lions? And I lie even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. I'm sure you've met people like that. Well, David is saying, that's not the real danger, these people. That's now comes the real danger. The real danger is seen in verse 3, Psalm 11, verse 3. And the scripture says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can we do? If we give up trusting God, if we give up the truth, if we give up His promises, if we give up hope of glory, there's nothing left. The foundations are destroyed. Therefore, the righteous must hold fast the foundations. God is our refuge. And His word is true. His promises cannot fail. And those who trust Him will never, never be put to shame. We mustn't allow the enemy to steal away our foundation. When the storm is raging, there is a very real danger. And the danger is this: we can either listen to the reasoning that's presented to us by our worrying friends and our worrying mind, or we can look above the storm. We can look up to the Lord our God. And this is what David does. And this is what wisdom does. And this is what the godly do. Verse 4, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, the eyelids try the children of men. The holy temple. The holy temple is where Jehovah is seen enthroned above all. David is facing many things, but what David is saying is, I see the Lord above all my problems, enthroned above my problems, more powerful than anything that I'm facing. And his eyes, David's eyes, behold his God. And looking to God gives birth to confidence. And his heart begins to burn within him, making all earthly sorrows, all dangers seem small now, compared to his faithful God. Compared to his faithful God, that's nothing. My God is able. So looking to God is true protection for the frightened soul. When we are frightened, we look to God. And that's the mountain. I say it again. We don't run to the mountain to hide. We run to the mountain of the Lord. The wise flee to the mountain of the Lord. David knows that the Lord sits enthroned in the heavens. God sees all his enemies, and he knows, and he wrote in other psalms that he laughs at them. He mocks them. Job 5 and verse 12, he disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. David knows that the Lord will disappoint his enemies and thwart their plans. If the faint-hearted, if our faint-hearted friends could just get one glimpse of what David saw, their timid minds would begin to talk differently. They wouldn't tell us, run. They would be bold if they saw what David saw and understood what David understood. What did David see? He saw that the eyes of the Lord are a great shield, a great shield. His eyelids try the children of men. His eyes constantly watch over the earthly affairs. He watches every step of his children. He weighs their spirits, and with one penetrating glance from our Lord, he sees everything, every detail. And in order to reward man according to his work, God looks and sees in order to reward man according to his work. Because nothing is hidden from his eyes, David is really saying, got this from one of the old writers, that he says, Lord, you see that I'm innocent. You see, you can see, your eyes see and behold everything, Lord. See me, I'm innocent, Lord. They're chasing me for no reason. I've done no wrong. And he sees, and he knows that the Lord sees the evil plans against him. Even although the people are cleverly trying to cover up their evil plans with good excuses. Clever excuses. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. He knows the truth of every situation, and he will overthrow the enemy that is attacking us in his own time. His wisdom will bring the enemy's counsel to nothing. To nothing. It's said that a strong wind shakes a big tree, but it makes that tree, that big tree, sends down deeper roots when there's strong wind. And this is really, friends, what David did. When the shaking of the storm got severe, he held more tightly to his God. David says to himself, why then should I fear? And we should say the same. We should say the same. Why should I fear? There is one who ever liveth to make intercession for me. There is one who sits enthroned above every principality and power, whose ear is attentive to my cry. What can man do to me? What can man scheme and plot that can succeed against God's power? Jehovah is on his throne. This is our confidence. Jehovah is on his throne. He's the King of Kings, supreme and greatest. David says, where else can I look? If I trust him, he is well able, well able. He's more than enough. It's as though David is saying, he's more than enough. Any problem that we face upon this earth, it's no match for him. It's not difficult for God. Our God, who neither slumbers nor sleeps, his eye is upon us for good. What a reason to have confidence. My danger and my calamity and my problem is not hidden from God. And in faith, I rest assured he will not allow me to perish as long as my trust is upon him. As long as my trust is upon him. So in the psalm, David says, why then should I take the wings of a timid bird when I see danger? Why should I run away? Why should I run from trouble? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyelids behold and try me, try the children of men. I want to just give you these thoughts that I found helpful for my own self. And this phrase, his eyelids try the children of men, or his eyelids test the children of men. He doesn't hate the children of men when he tests them. He's only trying them. They are precious to him. God's children are precious to him. Therefore, he refines them as he refines gold. He refines them with afflictions. None of the Lord's children will ever escape trials. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many. My brethren, do not think it strange when you face many fiery trials, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, that you may be glad with exceeding joy. You see, when we have a godly and a biblical understanding of trials, we will gladly face the trial, for the trial is a channel of many blessings in our life. The thought came to me, how can we say, oh no, I will not take up my cross daily and follow him. I cannot do that. I cannot be expected to suffer for the Lord. But the Lord says, take up your cross daily and follow me. He's our Father and our Heavenly Father. And even our earthly fathers disciplined us as they saw good. And we have to understand, I'm not a castaway. I'm not an illegitimate child. If I am a true child of God, those that the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. Trials will cause us to grow. Trials will cause us to go to the Lord in prayer. Trials will cause us to rely and look to God. When we consider our trials in this way, and our afflictions in the light of Scripture, we won't want to shrink from them. We won't say, oh, no, another trial, I can't take it. We will understand that through them, God will bring blessing, maturity, growth. Again, in Spurgeon's commentary, he says, the very best fruit comes from the tree that is well pruned, cut back heavily. The well-pruned tree will produce the most sweet fruit. It's done in affection. It's not done in anger. God prunes us and afflicts us so that we may be more fruitful yet. It's true. We have to be honest. No immediate affliction brings joy. Oh, we don't like afflictions, but ultimately, every affliction that we face yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that are trained by it. That's Hebrews 12:11. So even the psalmist himself testified personally. He said, before affliction, I wandered from God's way, but afterward, I kept his word. Psalm 119, verse 67. So affliction, David understood, has its part in the servant of God's life. But now, let's move on speedily to the fate of the wicked. The fate of the wicked is seen in verse 6. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Well, the wicked may think that they have a lot of influence. The wicked may think they've got a lot of power. The wicked may think they are very prosperous and doing very well. But yeah, the scripture is saying the Lord abhors those who are bent on doing evil. That word abhors means hates, dislikes, with a strong hatred. Think of Haman in the book of Esther. What did he do? He opposed God's people. He ordered that a gallows be made for one, Mordecai, who respected God, who honored God, who trembled at God's word. And it seemed now that Haman had won. But we know that Esther spoke up about the wicked plot of Haman to the king. And the king was furious. And Haman, now terrified, he falls on the couch where Esther is reclining to beg for his life. Well, just then the king comes back in. Seeing Haman, he said, "Will you also assault the queen while I am in the house?" And immediately they placed a covering over his head and they led him away. And justice came to this wicked Haman. One of the eunuchs said to the king, "King, look, a gallows, 50 foot tall, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai." Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf. And then the king said, "Hang him on it." Well, we can read the whole account in detail in the book of Esther, chapter 6, 7, and 8. And now, this is what happened. The wind was now blowing against Haman. This tempest, this wind, this horrible tempest. And this word, horrible tempest, it means a burning storm, a burning and a suffocating wind, a hot wind. Another translator calls it a wrath wind. How would you like the wind of God's wrath to blow against you? How fearful that would be. How terrible it would be. It's a great thing of terror. And Haman found it out. It's a great thing of terror to oppose God. So how foolish for us to fear men who will soon be facing the great terror of God, hell and destruction. What a fearful end they will have unless they repent. We think how terrible. We all have experienced suffering, but really they say that the hell that we have on earth is just one drop of hell. It's nothing. But yeah, we are looking at such misery and such pain. There's a whole cup to be drunk down, not just once, but forever and forever in hell. What misery forever and forever, and not a drop of mercy. That's what hell is. That's what faces the enemies of the Lord. And when we think of the terrible end of these enemies, we are in the New Testament, and I'm reminded of the Word of God that exhorts us in Matthew 5 and 44. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Oh, we pray for their salvation. We pray for our enemies' salvation. We know that unless they repent, this terrible end will come to them. We come to the last verse now, verse 7, which provides a strong reason why I should not worry about the enemy attacking me, why I don't care if he bends his bow placing his arrows upon the string. In the next verse, I see clear reasons why I should not be overcome with worry and fear. Reasons that I can take courage and be steadfast and unmovable. Well, we've seen the terrible end of those who oppose God, but now we see the contrast of those that God shows love to. Verse 7, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. He defends the righteous. The Lord defends the righteous, and he loves the righteous. His face is turned toward the upright. That's our blessed strength. The Lord is for me. And I look up and I behold him, and I'm made brave. I'm made brave before my enemies. I'm kept calm. I'm kept at peace, full peace in a time of trouble, when I look and I see the Lord is beholding me. He's watching me. His eyes upon me. Oh, when all hope has dried up for others, the upright in heart have faith. The upright have hope. The upright are burning, and they are able to say with all their hearts, I have put my trust in God. I stand by grace alone. Friend, faith in God is necessary for everything that we face in life. Everything. Everything. It's impossible to proceed a single step in the right direction without faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. Let us be like David. Let us say, in the Lord, I put my trust. And when I was looking for a closing for this exhortation, at the end of one of the commentaries, one of the old writers closed with these notes. And I paraphrased it a little. I didn't write this. I just want to read to you because it challenged me. And the old commentator says, reminding the unrepented sinner, see in the psalm, unrepented sinner, see the tempest prepared. Already the clouds are gathering. Already the lightnings are flashing. Already the great gulf from beneath opens its mouth wide, ready to swallow the unrepentant, where they will be undone forever, lost forever. The judge stands at the door. He is here possibly with his last call of repentance that is addressed to you. Hurry then to the cross of Jesus Christ, who died for you. Then you shall be welcomed to him. Oh, soften your hard and flinty heart. Your sins may be of crimson dye. He can pardon them and remove them. Forget not, friend, forget not, and insult not the compassion of him who died in your place upon the cross. To reject mercy and refuse him today will become a fearful witness against you, and his judgment will be seen in this eternal torment. What words of reminder to heed. This is what he says. Heed today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Receive his grace that is available even today. Amen and amen.